said the wrong thing when I was up here the last time. Told Brother Frank I wished I had another hour because I'd just touched on what I wanted. I learned a long time ago that wherever we are and we stand behind this desk, if we teach or speak of that thing which is our knowledge, personal knowledge, we will come out a total loss. When we're back here, our total dependence should be upon that which is in the realms above. Because without it, we're only helpless creatures. I'm going to try to continue maybe a little bit from what we talked on the last time and read something maybe that refreshes our memory of where we are and where we stand in the day and age we live. Because that's really what we need to know now. It's not what's behind us, but what's ahead of us. What we should look forward to, and who we have to depend on. In my humble estimation, we have very few short years left, and we will be like the people of Israel when they traveled for 40 years. We will depend on manna from heaven to feed us. And you see the results of it right outside if you'll take a very careful look. If you do any traveling at all, in a lot of areas you find that things are absolutely destroyed. I heard an article on the radio the other morning, news, of a gentleman in Florida who had beetles that was a cross between locusts and a South African beetle. And they had totally destroyed his peach crop. There wasn't not a leaf left on a limb. So it gives us an idea of the day and age we live, and the scripture is full of those arrows that point in that direction. We don't need to look very far in the Bible or the Book of Mormon, either one, and we find that guiding arrow that points in one direction or the other, and God tells us exactly what we should look forward to or what we have to look forward to. I'm going to read to you from an article, a book that was written by Charles W. Swindoll. And just sketches of it. But if it don't pertain to the day and age you and I are in right now, there will never be that day and age. During my days in New England, I heard of a teacher who quizzed a group of college-bound high school juniors and seniors on the Bible. The quiz preceded a Bible as literature course he planned to teach at the Newton, Massachusetts High School, generally considered one of the better public schools in the nation. Among the most astounding findings he got in his replies from the students were, now listen carefully, these are high school students who have taken a Bible course from this lecturer giving it, and here are his answers. Here are the answers he received. Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. That's how much they knew about the scripture. Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. The four horsemen appeared on the apocalypse. The New Testament Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Eve was created from an apple. Now these are questions that high school students answered a religious scholar. Jesus was baptized by Moses. And it goes on, the article goes on, to where the blame lays. Some of the blame lays in our modern day seminaries, where our young students of the Scripture go to learn to be a preacher. Learn to be a preacher. And this you may have heard before. If you did, I'm sorry, because you're going to hear it again. A few years ago, a national periodical included an article that would verify this fact, some of the facts he's given. It was entitled, The Startling Beliefs of Our Future Ministers. Now, this is the beliefs of our future ministers that are going through the seminaries, or some of the seminaries of this country. Not all seminaries, but some of them. Let's put it that way. And it included the result of a survey taken among several major denominational seminaries. Some of the questions were answered like this. Listen very carefully. Do you believe in a physical resurrection? The answer was no. 51%. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Christ? 56% said no. Do you believe in a literal heaven and hell? 71% said no. Do you believe in the deity of Christ? 89% said no. Do you believe that man is separated from God by birth and the doctrine in parentheses is doctrine of depravity? 98% wasn't even concerned whether they did or didn't. And do you believe, the last question was, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? And the answer was 99% no. Second Timothy, in the third chapter. And this goes along, with exactly what we just read. And before I read that, I'm sorry, I'll read something else to you. Reading to you from the 8th chapter of Amos and starting with the 11th verse, if you want to follow along. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Does that describe the day and age in which we live? When we see a multitude, we'd even be surprised ourselves who attempt to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would be surprised at those who are out in the world that's never heard anything about religion whatsoever. They've never heard anything about it. Right in this here United States of America. We had the good fortune, Brother Charles and I did last week, of baptizing three people into the church. And the good fortune was also, not only that, but the people who were baptized brought a whole crowd of people with them. About 12, I think around 12 people they invited. And the lady that was baptized said later to me, she said, "Isaac, the reason I invited these folks was that I wanted them to get a touch, at least a touch, of what the Church of Christ believed and what you taught. And you as characters, Charles and I as characters." One of them is some other religious denomination, but the young man that was baptized is trying to convert him to the Book of Mormon. Nothing else. Nothing else. But trying to get him to read the Book of Mormon. I got a telephone call yesterday from a young man in Oklahoma who belongs to the Church of Christ Campbellites. And there may be some in this room that do. I don't know. But if they are, this statement was his testimony to me. Because he ordered a Book of Mormon. Was that I have a testimony. On the telephone, he says, "I have a testimony to the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon, and I want one to read it and compare it." He had some other denomination's Book of Mormon, and I'm not going to go into that because it don't matter. But here's someone who's seeking and searching. If we watch some of the religious programs of the day, we will find that what Amos said here is true. People are running to and fro, seeking the Word of God and cannot find it, because they settle into one organization and all of a sudden they become discouraged because the truth is not there. The lady who was baptized Sunday told me 6 years ago, because her husband had went to another organization and started going to it, and they quit going to it. And I said, "Why?" I asked her why. And she said, "Isaac, when you've been fed on the meat of the Word, you can no longer accept the milk." And yet they wondered. And yet they wondered. For another 5 years at least, I believe, if my memory serves me correctly. And I thank God today for His insistence to this stubborn character to keep going, to see those people at least 3 times a year. And I never knew why I went there. Never knew. But the urgency was in the heart and said, "You must go." And I'd call Charles and he'd say, "When do you want to leave?" And never once did we try in any way to force them into the waters of baptism. Last February, this young man came to me and said he had to be baptized. And I said, Let's wait and think about it. Let's consider it to make sure you know exactly the step you're making. And he looked at me and smiled and he said, Isaac, I've waited too long already. And I hope and pray that some of the encouraging statements we heard from others last Sunday will turn into fruit. Because a lady of that group that we have learned to cherish very dearly feels very strongly that we have an opportunity for another group of people in that locality by their insistence. Well, and by her insistence for the last 8 years that what was taught in her household, now, and she was not a member of this organization, but what was taught in her household was literature that came from the Church of Christ, and that was what was taught there. Because she called me, and I think she called Becky a few times, and got stuff that she needed to teach her little grandchildren, because she wanted them brought up in the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read to you in Amos about the... I will go back to Timothy, if I can find it again. And we can't question what the Scripture says as to maybe it's 700 years behind us or 1,000 years ahead of us. Because in another passage of Scripture it says, whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we, through the comfort of the Scriptures, I believe is the quotation, might have hope. Now, if what is written here is written for your learning and for mine, so that we know exactly where we stand as far as the sands of time, if I can use that terminology, is. You know exactly the day that you reside in right now. There's no question in my mind at all. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Does that describe the day and age you live? Or does it describe the day and age that I was raised up in, where you called people Mr. and Mrs.? You called people aunt and uncle. You called your mother and father either dad or mom or pa and ma. It wasn't the old lady and the old man. I live in a neighborhood right now that got to the point that they were terrified in one area by a 12-year-old boy, because some of the capers he pulled, and when they went to his parents, Mama put up her hands and said, well, my little boy couldn't do that. And she hadn't even been around. She didn't even know what her son was doing. But I just read to you, we need to listen. Listen. Not only with our ears, but listen with this here, our heart. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Ruth and I backed up, went to drive in our driveway the other day, and we come down and we were just ready to turn in, and a four-wheel drive pickup backed up. And they had one of these yellow barrels sitting out there over a manhole cover to keep people from hitting that thing and knocking because it stood up about that high, knocking the whole bottom end of their cars up. And this guy with a four-wheel drive pickup was mad right then, because we pulled up just close enough behind him that he didn't feel he had room to turn out. So what does he do? Backs out and tries his level best to smash that yellow barrel. And the friend that he let out, when I got the car stopped, I said, would you please remind your friend the next time that he knocks down a barrel that he gets out of his truck and sets it back up in position so it protects it? And the friend was angry because I'd even mentioned it. And what have I just read to you? Two people down, I don't know whether you read the exam or not, two people down at the Price Chopper the other night, and these were people my age, followed a little old lady out of Price Chopper and was angry with her because she was walking too slow to her car. And she was in her way. They couldn't get around her either way, you know. No way they could walk around her. And they started to cuss and swear and use profanities at the poor little old lady. And finally she ignored him and got in her car and went to leave, and then they pounded on her car and beat on it. And what have we read? Incontinent and fierce and wild. It used to be that you and I could strike a deal on anything. I once tried to rent a house, and Vic later rented it from a gentleman. And he said, Isaac, I won't rent it to you without a lease. And him and I went to school together. And I said, Jerry, I won't sign a lease. But I'll promise you that if I tell you I'm going to stay there a year, that you can bank on it. That I'll be there a year, you'll get your money. And he said, you got the house. That's the way deals was made when I grew up. I didn't need to sign a paper. Two or three of the automobiles I bought, the man who helped me finance them said to me, Isaac, you take your checkbook and you go to as many dealers as you want to go to. And when you've struck the deal, you want you write them out a personal check for whatever amount of money it is, and I'll back you. When Cheryl and Dave wanted to move back here from Colorado, they didn't have the money. I went to this gentleman and I said, I need $600 real fast, and when these people get home, they'll sign the note for you. And he said, how much you need? And he wrote me out the check and gave it to me. He said, send it to him. Because he knew that I had sold everything I had to back it up. When Dave went to buy his first car at the bank, and he lived in DeForest, and they wouldn't give it to him. And so he called me and he said, Pop, I can't get it. They won't give it to me. And I said, well, and I went to school with a banker, and so I went up and talked to him, and I said, what's the matter? And he said, well, you live too far town. And he said, how do you feel about it? And I said, well, this is the way I feel about it. I said, if he wants to borrow $50,000, sir, I'll sign the note as a guarantor of it. Now, is that good enough for you, or do you want something else? And they loaned him the money for the car. But this is what our word must be. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. How many people do you hear on the air who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof? Here, we just read to you. Do you believe in the second coming of Christ? And these are people who are coming out of seminaries, and some of them you may be hearing on your radio and on your TV. 99% said no. Is that a form of godliness and denying the power thereof? You bet. From such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep into houses and lead captive women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts. Ever learning. We have a nation. We are living in a nation. The most intelligent nation upon the face of this earth. Because why? God promised that this would be a choice land above all other lands. But a quotation also goes along with it. As long as we worship the God of this land, who is Jesus Christ, we must be careful. We must be careful. Ever learning. Ever learning. This nation is, and they never come to the knowledge of the truth. I remember back B.C. Flint wrote letter after letter after letter and corresponded with Billy Graham and tried to prove to Billy Graham exactly what the Scripture said. And he never listened to one thing. And if he did, he used it for his own purposes. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, of the gospel of the Son of God, which power is, Paul says, the power of God unto salvation. But that power, folks, has got to be applied to your life and to mine, in order to become the power of God unto salvation to all that hear, both the Jew and the Greek. Frank Knapp once said and told me years ago, and maybe Bick remembers it, he was in a Sunday school, and you probably heard it from here also, that your life and mine, and that's each individual in this room, including this guy right here, and most of all him, your life and mine is the only scripture that some people ever read. And don't think they don't read you like a book, because I know I've experienced it where I work. The last job I had, I got read like a book every day. Even if I got a little bit angry, the ladies would come up and tear into me and say, "You can't do that. You're a preacher, you can't get angry at us. When you speak to us on that microphone again, you talk softly." Because that's the way they believed that we should be. There's a gentleman in this room who was in a hospital not too long ago. And to show you what we can do, the Scripture says, "Come, let us reason together." And very few of us reason together anymore. He was in the hospital here a little while ago, and I went up and spent the morning with him so he wouldn't be alone. And he has, I know he don't care. He has a habit of throwing a curve every once in a while. He'll throw a little curve and say, "Well, now, what do you believe this says?" Right out of the clear blue. But him and I sat there from 10 o'clock until after 1 o'clock. And we didn't talk nothing except gospel matters. That was important to him, who he's from another organization entirely, and important to me. And never once raised our voice in anger. And if we disagreed with one another, the statement was, "Well, I really don't agree with that way of thinking." And that's all there was to it. No argument. And we went on with our discussion. Because I see the day, folks, and it's not too far off. And that's the reason why I stress so strongly, come let us reason together. Because I see the day that all of the honest in heart are going to be gathered in one. And I have no idea how it's going to be done, but I know it's going to be done. But it's not going to be done in Isaac's way or this other gentleman's way. It's going to be done in God's way. There's a little short text written in the 1835 edition of the Doctrine and Covenant. Very short text. And it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Just that simple little text. Be still and know that I am God. We have a nation of starving people. I told folks in Council Bluffs here a while ago, and if you will listen very carefully to what I'm talking about, you might see it in your heart that you can agree part way. We know that in the city of Independence, approximately, and I can't tell you just exactly how many because a new one crops up every day, we have approximately 21 restoration branches of the other church here in Independence, one of the other churches. Each one discouraged to the point when you talk to some of them, there's tears in their eyes. And yet, some of the things that they have been brought up with since childhood. This young man that was down there last Sunday said, when we went to leave, I went to shake hands with him. He said, "Isaac, I know that I need to be baptized." And then he made the statement, and I said, "Yes, I know you do, you know. And you just decide when. It's up to you. You decide." But he made the statement, and this is something we ought to consider. And I say you can wait too long and you can do it too soon. But he made the statement, you know, he said, "I was baptized when I was 8 years old and I don't even know what I was baptized for. Don't even remember." And I know another young man down in Warrensburg that was baptized a while back that made the same statement to Andy and I. Identically the same statement when we sat down to discuss it. Didn't even know what he was baptized for. I've heard statements made, by a lady in Wisconsin who is no longer a member. But she got baptized on a certain day when her cousin got baptized because she wanted to be baptized with her cousin. And that was a statement I got from her when I went to try to convince her that she shouldn't go along with what she's being taught by somebody else. Baptized because somebody else got baptized. And I think maybe that might have been the trend when the person is 8, 9 years old. And I'm not saying to have a child wait till they're 21, but I'm saying make sure that the child knows exactly what the baptism is for. It's just not some whim that you have today and it's over with. I'll tell you something strange before I finish. And that is that if I had my druthers in doing this sort of work, I'd rather preach a funeral sermon any time than to stand before an audience and do it. And that's nothing against you folks, not a thing. I love you dearly. Because I'm like Robert said the other day, and Robert will remember what he said from this pulpit the other day. I really haven't left, folks, the East Local. My name has been here right along, ever since the day I moved here, because there was a certain lady named Doris Hutchison that got on my back and wasn't satisfied until Isaac put his name on the local list. But I went to Warrensburg. From the time that George Brantner set that little mission up and called me and let me know he was doing it, Ruth and I tried to go down there to do one thing, and that was to supply live bodies in that audience. Just so there were live bodies there. We drove down there on the ice and the snow, in bad weather and the good weather, because I wanted to see it work. That's what I told these people in Columbia. I'll promise you, and the promise is good from this guy, as long as he breathes, that if you will start a group in Columbia, that I'll be there. If somebody else will come, I will be there. I will not desert you. And I won't. I won't desert them if I've got to go down there and live and work. I won't do it. And that ain't just because I'm so dedicated. It's because I made him a promise. And I'm not going back down it. Day and age in a very strange era. And we should wake up. We who know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we know the promises contained in the Holy Writ, and we say very reluctantly sometimes that we believe in latter-day revelation, where it's been revealed to us what's going to happen in this day and age that we reside in. Banks are going broke every day. Finance companies are folding every day. Life insurance companies, a thing that people depended on. The idea that I got sold to me years ago and I never got into it was buy life insurance policy. It's one of the safest things you can get into. They now have overreached themselves in some instances. You hear of them, here and there. Where do we stand? We of the latter day, and that's all of us that's in this room just about, as far as I know. We of the latter day realize and have been told and told and told what would transpire in the day and age we live. And in the scripture, I can't turn to it really, but the scripture is, when you see these things come to pass, look up, look heavenward, and be lifted up, my own words, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's no reason to get scared and shake and carry on. I'm not scared, and I'm not shaking. But I'm trying to impress upon us that we should be knowledgeable and aware of the day and age in which we reside. And that only. Made the mistake of putting red ink on this. It no sooner appeared that I found myself delivered from the enemy, and it's a Joseph's experience, which had held me bound, when the light rested upon me and I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spoke to me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." My object in going to require of the Lord was to know which of the sects was right. And at that time, we are told, if we've studied history, that there was a revival in that area. A revival in that area. If you go to Utah Church and go through some of their programs that they have, little movies they had, they show that tents set up all over and preachers trying to gather people in that they've made pictures themselves of. That I might join. No sooner, therefore, did I get possession of myself as to be able to speak, that I asked the personages who stood above me in the light, which of all the sects were right, for at this time it had never entered my heart that all were wrong, and which I should join. And I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. And the personage who addressed me said that all of their creeds were abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt. They draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. He again forbade me to join none of them. Now that don't say one word. No. And I want to make it clear, before I have an audience jump on me, that don't say one word about the persons that's involved in these organizations. There's not one word said about it. But the professors of these organizations who are teaching it are the ones who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. I've heard people quote from the guidepost in this room, from Reader's Digest in this room, and say of the wonderful blessings people have received, because why though? It wasn't because they depended on that professor of religion. It was because they asked the God in heaven to hear them. And they received something from him, and will attest to the fact of that. They will attest to the fact of that. But we, and this is what I want to stress, and I'll stress it to anybody, we have something special. And we may not all agree on what we have or what we believe, but we've got something special. And even as I deal with this other friend of mine that I talked about, that I can very readily embrace him and call him brother. And call her sister, because why? Because there is a spirit there. And we don't always obey. The same man will remember when I sat in his household and I said, Charles, he's sitting in the back of the room, and he'll attest to the fact, because he ain't afraid to either. If you and I would kneel on our knees right now and ask God what our differences are, he'd tell us. And tell us where we're wrong and where we're right. And I'm sure he would. If we'd done it the right way, he ain't going to just flippantly do it. He never will. And he agreed. But Isaac didn't do it. Neither did he. And he'll agree with me. Neither one of us did it. But I'm content that we'll understand someday just alike. No doubt in my mind. There's another group of people meeting up on Pleasant right now who are very dear to me. I love them dearly. I called them the other day to find out how they're doing. They come and wanted us, Charles and I, to meet with them. We went and met. All of a sudden, maybe I know my characteristics. Maybe I said something on the spur of the moment, but he jumped up and he said, it's all over with. And I just closed my books and put them in the satchel and said, fine, if that's the way you feel. But I called him the other day and asked him how he was doing. And he said he appreciated the fact that I thought of him. Well, I said, I still love you. met his wife the other day over in Walmart and walked in Walmart and met her out in the middle of the aisle. And I don't know what people thought. But she came up and throwed her arms around me and embraced me, and I embraced her and called her sister, because she is my sister. She just don't understand the way I do. I hope and pray that some way down the line, maybe it'll never happen in my lifetime, that we'll all see eye to eye and we'll listen to the biddings of the Spirit. I see the restoration as O'Hara Field in Chicago, and you probably flew into it, Robert, a few times. And if the landing strip is full, they put them in a holding pattern above. And they fly in that holding pattern and fly and fly in that holding pattern until that landing strip is open enough so they can get this plane down and that plane down. Listen carefully to what I say. I see the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the same way, in the same light. God has all these people in the holding pattern above us, because we are not prepared to take an influx of 5,000 people right now. We couldn't handle it. And probably neither is anyone else in the restoration groups. So God puts them, all of us, in a holding pattern. I know where they're going to light. There's no doubt in my mind. There's no doubt in my mind where they're going to light. But I still feel that we've got to be content to wait upon Him, the one who has all knowledge and all understanding, because we don't have it. We stumble around here and there and do a little here and do a little there. And sometimes feel real good about our accomplishments. And sometimes feel real bad about those things that happen along the way. Went to a lady's funeral in Lexington the other day that I'd known her for a few years, and her husband's a member of the church. And in talking to her family, and that she didn't have no children, but to her family, she was one of dearest and sweetest and patientest ladies that ever walked the face of this earth. Died of cancer and terrible pain. I was there just a few days before she died. And never once complained. Never once complained about the situation she was in. I asked her how she was. Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I said, well, sister and nephew, are you in pain? Well, yes, but I can handle it. I can handle it. 97 pounds. Just a whiffet of a lady. My heart goes out. And I shed many a tear in dealing with my brothers and sisters of the restoration. We must be cautious. And we must be patient. A word I never knew, never practiced in my life until my later years. My wife has almost forced me into it. Patience, folks, was never one of my virtues, I'll tell you. And my children know it. And most of all, the dear lady that's been part of my household was the one who had the patience. And some things I still don't have patience with. And she knows it. I don't have patience with some people who will cry on your shoulder and then they won't do anything for themselves after they've cried when you've tried to help. That's beside the point. But patience, along with love and along with charity, should be some of our greatest virtues. And dealing with others, I don't care what religious denomination it was, because this book that I read to you, our little church history and the experience that Joseph had, and the experience he had wasn't talking about people, it was talking about professors of religion. Professors of religion is what he was talking about. Not the poor people, innocent people. Robert, don't mind me mentioning his name. The organization he came out of, we know, Charles and I know, because we've dealt with a lot of them, that was so embedded in their minds and indoctrinated into them of some of the offices and some of the practices of the organization that had little children, from little children on up. I remember sitting in Sunday school, and that was years ago as a little boy, and that was many years ago, that all I heard through the Sunday school class was First Presidency. Very, very little taught out of this Holy Writ, but what the President says. And I wasn't part of the organization, but my relatives were. So do we condemn people who have been brought up through that and raised through it to adulthood and embedded so locked in their minds that that's all they can think of? That's all that's on their mind, that this got, it's whatever type of an organization it is, it's got to be in this pattern, or else it's not right. You and I of the Church of Christ, who have been brought up in the Church of Christ, the same thing is embedded in our minds. And I told people that. I will not change my beliefs, because I know, I don't think I'm right. In this instance, folks, I don't think I'm right, I know I'm right. As far as the organization is concerned, I know I'm right. And that's not condemning any of the rest of them. Not one bit, because I know the people in them. Time has slipped by. Allow me a few more minutes, will you please? Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And that's not just speaking to you and I. I read to you in this little postscript that I read of the people who are coming out of our seminaries of religion today and teaching our people, the people of this nation and the people of this world. Jeremiah says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. And that's exactly what he meant. When it comes to the judgment bar of God, I pity those poor, them gentlemen, who have knowingly, because of a fine silk suit. I watched a guy the other day, and I can't even tell you what his name is. But he'll be talking long, and all of a sudden he'll point right out the TV camera that he's talking about, and he'll say, now you have a pain in your shoulder. And if you will pray for me just a minute, and he'll bow over that little table he has, that will leave you. And the man don't even know who he's talking to. This is the truth, folks. And in the second breath he draws, he's begging money from the same people he's talking to keep that little program that he spends nothing, most of his time begging for money on, to send it so that program can just continue on. This is the pastors that Jeremiah is talking about. Not the people. We so readily want to point the finger at the people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my sheep, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. I will go gather a remnant of my flock out of all the countries wherein I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. There was a man that came into Buckner. I'll show you what I feel this scripture. Man that came into Buckner here not too long ago and drove into Sibley and asked them where Independence was. He said, I feel real foolish about asking this, but where's Independence? And they told him where it was. And then he made the statement to the man why he was here. And he was a Lutheran man. He said, because the Lord told me to come to Independence. To move to Independence. It's that simple. Who knows why? Who knows why? But the Lord told him to do it, and he done it. I've lived here for, I don't even, years have slipped by, and I don't know now. But while I worked at Kmart, I came in contact with hundreds of people from Michigan, from the West, and from all over who believed, who sincerely believed that this was a center place, this was a place God intended for them together, and they were here. Some of them owned apple orchards out in Sibley. No. One lady owns a big beef farm out here in Levesey. And the list goes on and on. Because why? They believed. You have a gentleman from Council, Diane DeWally is coming down here today. She's coming down to apply for jobs tomorrow for herself. And why? Because the Spirit, they both feel, has led them to believe, and they're not questioning it one bit, has led them to believe that they better do it pretty suddenly. They better do it pretty suddenly. Chick and Kathy, he wants to be called Ralph, but I still slip, have fully intend to move down here as soon as their daughter graduates. And I keep telling them this fact, that I had boxes in my garage, and Ruth will attest to this, before Cheryl graduated. And she kept saying, Dad, I want to stay here and graduate. And I had them packed up. The garage stuff was packed up, and even some of the boxes nailed shut, because I was coming. And she said, Dad, I want to stay here until I graduate. So finally, I got convinced that we would stay. And I told Ralph this. And I said, you know, Ralph, the day after she graduated, John Randall and Sister Randall came up there for graduation. And the day after Cheryl graduated, guess where she went? She packed her suitcase and put it in John Randall's car and came back to Independence. And Mom and Dad was in Wisconsin then. And she didn't hesitate a bit to do it. She come. And she didn't stay here, but she come. So that's what happens. But thank God the Spirit moved on us more than once. Because I was thoroughly convinced that this is where it is, folks. This is a starting place that the gospel is going to go out from here. It ain't going to go out from way up in the far reaches of the north or someplace else. It's going to go out from this place right here because God's chosen. And he's going to use, we don't even know who he's going to use. Have no idea who he's going to use yet. And thus shall everyone say that hath built up churches and not unto the Lord. And they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning and deny the Holy Ghost which gives utterance. And they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel, and they say unto the people, hearken unto us and unto our precepts. And then we'll go on down. Yea, they have all gone out of the way and have become corrupt because of the pride and because of false teachers and false doctrine. Their churches have become corrupted, and the churches are lifted up with pride and are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. They persecute the meek and the poor in heart because of their pride and are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, and because of their wickedness and abominations, whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. And this is out of the book we cherish very highly. I cherish it very highly because I believe that in the confines of the Holy Writ is the answer to all the world problems that exist. There isn't one of the world problems that exist that cannot be solved with these good books. If people will just read them, listen to them, and then not try to put their own interpretation on them, but do what they say. You know, I was told years ago that it was tried. And that if you would take this book and cut out of it everything that the modern day religionist says that's not for us now, you'd end up with just a scrap of paper left. And in this day and age, folks, it's even more so. You'd end up with a scrap of paper left. So can we then better understand that we have, this is a point of all the talking I want to get across, that we have, you and I, within our grasp, one of the most precious things that has ever been delivered and given into the hands of mankind. The gospel of Jesus Christ restored. We wonder, and the religions of the world stood in wonderment in 1830 and 32, why that group of people grew so fast. They couldn't understand why they grew so fast. But the key was not only the Spirit of God, but here was a group of men, uneducated, most of them, uneducated men who preached to them something that they had never before in the whole wide world heard. A hope. A hope for those who had gone on before them, as well as a hope for those who stood alongside of them. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. A hope, not only to us in this room, but a hope to everyone that's ever lived or breathed in this world. If you want me to answer questions on abortion and homosexuality, I can do it readily with a couple of words. I don't believe in it. And plain and clear, abortion is murder. I don't care what sweet little thing gets up on the stand and tells all the things that womanhood has a right to do and this and that and so forth. It's still murder. And I can't turn to it, but this scripture speaks very, very strongly about the other, homosexuality. The Scripture teaches against it. So there, if there's any question in your mind, I've answered them as far as Isaac is concerned. If you want to know how I believe on it. But I'm not going downtown, as one lady wanted me to do, and stand on a soapbox and talk about it. I won't do it. I refuse to do it. Christ came to us that He might better understand our sufferings. He was born into poverty lest we think Him a monarch. He came not to dominate but to motivate, not to condemn but to forgive, not to oppress but to free our souls, not to compel but to teach us the truest measure of unselfish. And if He didn't teach us the truest measure of unselfish love, there's not a person that's ever breathed a breath of life that did. Because He gave His life upon the cross of Calvary that you and I can sit right here today and hear His gospel. Because He died to make it effective. Thank you. I'm sorry it took so long, sir.